Okay, brothers and sisters, our text now is in Ephesians chapter 2. We come to the Word of God, which is our life. The Lord Himself has spoken to us, and He has preserved this Word and given it to us as our special heritage. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Hear now the reading of the Word, for we will pick it up in Ephesians chapter 2. With verse 19, reading to the end of the chapter, we will focus on just a portion in the middle of that. Ephesians 2:19, hear the word of the Lord. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our great God and Father, we come before you now. You have given us this word as our heritage. You've given it to us and to our children that we may live and hear from you and know your truth. We have testimony here, sure and certain. And now through your Spirit, O Lord, seal it in our hearts, that we may live according to this holy word. Our faith will be strengthened and our walk will be improved. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are going to be focusing this evening on Ephesians 2:20 and the first part of verse 21. So it's 1.5 verses. And this is going to be concluded the next time we meet, which will be in 2 weeks. I will conclude with the latter part of verse 21 to 22. We'll be finishing chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now, last time we talked about the earlier portion, particularly verse 19, the fact that we are fellow citizens. And it is notable we are fellow citizens with the saints. And as I mentioned, this is God's family. These are his people who are the ancient people. So when you read in Genesis of the ancient people from really the beginning, Adam and Eve, but you go through there, particularly focusing on Abraham and Sarah, these are your folk. These are our people. These are the saints of old who are now ours. And Paul says this elsewhere in Romans chapter 4. He says, well, Abraham was a Gentile when he was justified. Therefore, he's the father of the Jews and of the Gentiles. So you people who are not Jewish but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also are children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And so this is what Paul is expressing in verse 19, where we've been. And then earlier, he had mentioned in verse 18 in particular, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And this access is a free entry into the presence of God. This is actually expressed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, when he tells us we are now invited to go into the Holy of Holies. And this passage we read earlier in Exodus, where, you know, people were forbidden from approaching God. Well, we are commanded to come and enter into the presence of God. It is now our heritage as his children. Because we saw here, we are his family. We have access to our Father in Christ Jesus. This is what he has done. Christ has made peace that we might have peace with God, with one another, and enter into his presence freely. So now when we look in verse 20, we're going to see how this access works. So that's what we're dealing with this evening, is how does this access work? And it is quite strikingly remarkable, really shocking, what Paul says here about in connection with access. And he starts with this business of built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So when he says that, it picks up in verse 19, you are these fellow citizens and members of his household, and you are built. So you are fellow citizens, and you are household members. But then in verse 20, he says, you have been built on the foundation. So that's not a process exactly. It is in one sense, but here he's not focusing on that, because the foundation has been laid, and you are built on top of that foundation. The foundation is the thing that upholds the building, and that's been done. And you are built on that. God has already, in Christ Jesus, brought you together and fixed you onto that foundation, that you may be built up upon it. Now, when I was growing up not far from here, we had a Cracker Box house. If I were to guess, I'd say 800 square feet. I know there are four rooms in the house. And then my brother and I lived in the attic. They let us down occasionally. Dirt road, but at the end of the dirt road was a foundation for a house, which was our playpen in the winter. And I'm sure my mom appreciated that, because it would fill with muddy water, because it was outline of a house, and it was rain and fill up with water. This is McMinnville, by the way. Fill up with water, and we would float boats in this little lake inside this foundation. And then if we happened to fall in, we would just go swimming here in the winter. And I'm sure my mom appreciated that. Now that I'm an adult, I think, my poor mom, you know, with all the washing of clothes. But that foundation was a wreck. They never built anything on it. It was a foundation they laid out of concrete, built it, and then it was just a wreck. It was abandoned. Well, the foundation that Christ has built was not abandoned. It is a foundation which is strong and sure. And this building was started on a foundation which was laid solid. And the building is still going on. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's still going on. Yes, you are founded on that, but now it is in process of being built up through the ages. This is why I have no compunction whatsoever about asking you to confess the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. These are our brothers and sisters from an earlier age confessing the same faith we do. You see that we're being built up upon the foundation, as were they, and they confessed the faith that we confessed, and have guided us in how to articulate our faith very succinctly and beautifully. So this is you know who we are now in Christ Jesus. This is our identity. Now Paul says the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Now we know who the apostles are. The apostles obviously include Paul, as well as those early disciples we see in Matthew. Remember, look at the particular care that Jesus took with his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew as we're going through it. He is instructing them and caring for them. By the way, at the end of chapter 12, where we're at now, at the end of it, I mean, his mother and brothers come and want to see him, and he says, well, look here around me. Here's my mother and brothers and sisters. Here they are right here. His disciples. He actually was pointing to his disciples. Here is his family. And then, of course, Jesus actually refers to this with Peter when Peter makes the confession of faith, which is definitive. And if you want to see this in the Gospels, it's easier to see in Mark. The Gospel of Mark, if you were to sit down and listen to it read out loud, whatever language you want, Just listen to the Gospel of Mark. It is so vivid and clear that it's going to be very striking to you that things are happening really fast. Mark's a very fast gospel. Things happen really fast, and then it's not really clear the disciples will ever get it, because they're really confused by stuff that Jesus is talking about. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, okay, who do men say that I am? Oh, well, you know, you're one of the prophets, you're this, that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And that everything changes. Everything changes because he says, okay, now I can go to Jerusalem and die. You finally get it. You are the Messiah. You finally get it after all this. Okay. And then he announces at that point in the Gospel of Mark, he announces, okay, I have to go to Jerusalem and be crucified for you. So it's a real transition. The rest of the Gospel of Mark is the journey to Jerusalem. Everything changes. And by the way, everything in Mark up to that point has been outside Jerusalem. Now he goes to Jerusalem. So here, this is what Jesus is doing. So in Matthew's version, he looks at Peter and he says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Here's the foundation. I'm laying it upon you as my apostles and your confession of faith that you have. And we build our faith upon the confession of these apostles written down for us and given to us as scripture, their testimony to what they saw and heard. And Peter says this in his epistles. You can read this. It's most striking. He says, we're not making up fables and stories. We saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're testifying to these things. We were there. We are witnessing to the truth that Christ has taught us and that we have seen for ourselves. We are his witnesses. And that's the foundation of our faith, the testimony, the sure and certain multiple witnesses that is trustworthy and true. And then, of course, in Matthew 28, I have received all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And look, I am with you, even to the end of the age. This church is not done being built by Christ. He is still building his church today. I am with you, even to the end of the age, is how the book of Matthew ends. I am with you. So here's the foundation. It's not that these guys are objects of our faith. They are witnesses to the one who is the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they testify sure and certain. And that's the foundation of the church, is their testimony, and which has been encoded in the Word of God for us. But then he says the apostles and the prophets. And you have two options here, of course, obviously. He could be talking about the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Zechariah, the Old Testament prophets. Now, that's true enough. Our faith is built upon the Word of God, including the prophets of the Old Testament. But there's two reasons why I think Paul is not referring to the Old Testament prophets here. I think here he's talking about the New Testament prophets, because they also were given in that early period. Remember, Pentecost, Acts 2, is the giving of the Holy Spirit that they would prophesy. And they did. And in Ephesians 4, Christ has given first apostles and then prophets. So that's what he's talking about. Christ has given prophets to his New Testament church because the scripture had not been complete yet. So there are prophets. And if you want to know who they are, well, we know about one man named Agabus, for example. Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 21. And Agabus, interestingly, uses a phrase which is only found 8 times in the New Testament. He uses one phrase that's quite striking in Acts 21. And if you want to hear it in the King James, it's, "Thus saith the Lord," which appears 100 times in the Old Testament when the prophets speak, "Thus saith the Lord." It's a way to introduce prophecy, "Thus saith the Lord." And then Agabus uses that phrase found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's an unusual expression, and he uses it. "Thus saith the Lord." What about the other 7 times? The 7 messages in Revelation 2 and 3. Each message to the 7 churches, "Thus saith the one who has," it's that same prophetic message. Because it's a prophecy. Revelation is prophecy. "Thus saith the Lord." Well, I think this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the prophets of the New Covenant era who are also laying this foundation through revelation from the Lord, which is the Lord's Word. It's not some opinion. It's not mixed with error. It is prophecy. It is the Word of the Lord to the people of God at that time. And part of why I think this is the better option here is notice how in verse, going back to Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He doesn't say prophets and apostles, which you would expect if it's the prophets of the Old Testament, but the apostles and the prophets. So I think that's why these are the New Testament prophets personally. But I don't think it's a great error to see this as the Old Testament prophets, because that's true as well. It's just what I think this text is telling us. This is the Word of God, the foundation of our faith, come to us in these inspired messengers from the Lord who testify to His Word. And then we become the church, 1 Timothy 3, the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. We become a pillar and buttress, upholding the truth, as we hold fast to the Word of God given to us on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, but there's more. He's not done yet with us. Verse 20, the second half. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus Himself laying His life down as a foundation stone to build His church. He's the one who is holding the foundation together. Now, you may have translations render this the capstone, which would be the last stone in a stone building, which also has to be a particularly well-crafted stone, perfectly symmetrical to fit exactly in the building and make it square and a proper proportion. But it's more likely that when you're starting a stone foundation, you've got to have a stone that's perfect in its dimensions so that the whole foundation will be exactly lined up true and not wobble and not be weak, but founded well. Now, what we're talking about here with this foundation, brothers and sisters, is not like that foundation I was playing with growing up. The best way to find out about this foundation that Paul is probably thinking about is the largest building in the ancient world, in Ephesus. He's writing to the Ephesians, and their temple of their state goddess, Artemis, was called the Artemisium, Artemis's temple, and that was the largest building in the ancient world. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. You'll remember in Acts 19, the silversmiths were selling little temple models to tourists, the big tourist destination. Wow, look at how big that building is. It's bigger than a football field. And that's a lot back then, made out of stone. But when you look at that building, what remains, you can tell, it's built on a solid foundation. Solid stone foundation. And it's got to be exactly true for that building not to be, wobbly. This is what Paul's talking about with a foundation. It's a solid stone foundation for a heavy stone building, like these Ephesians are well acquainted with. Well acquainted with. This is their major building, as well as other buildings in their area. This was the big one that Paul had been, he'd seen multiple times having lived in Ephesus for over a year and a half. So here, the foundation stone of this new building, and this foundation, which is solid, more solid than any, has a cornerstone who is Christ Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone laying a temple which is built of people. Because he would not have a building in one part of the world, the only place you could go to worship him. He would have a building throughout the world, united, but throughout the world, his church. We're part of that building because you are the living stones of it. But look at how this building is fit now in verse 21. This is the first part we need to get to. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Just that first part. The whole structure joined together, fitted together. This whole structure, this foundation and the building on top of it is joined together. I think you could render that interconnected. ESV says joined together. New American, fitted together. You could say interconnected. If it's columns built on this foundation, these temples all had columns, big columns. And a column in that world was like stacking donuts, stone donuts, and square them off. But you stack them and then you have a hole in the middle and you make sure that you put a rod in the middle to make sure it doesn't wobble or any of the donuts fall off. So this is the kind of interconnectedness. It's a joint or fasteners. You should think like a jigsaw puzzle. You think, we're fitted together and bound together. You can join stones like this by carving little protrusions and then holes that they fit into. And that's what we're talking about here with this building. It's fit together. So brothers and sisters, you are not an isolated stone. You are built together, and the unity of his church is not something that we have to initiate. We have to preserve it, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what he's building here. He's building people who are interconnected and joined together through the Spirit. And there's our unity, is he's working that in us. And we have to maintain it. We do have to work for it. But we start on a foundation which is unified. And we start together as people who can know that this is the work of the Lord, and he is building a unified, interconnected, fastened together community. This is what the Lord has done here, even in Corvallis and other parts of our area. God bless us in this venture as we maintain this unity as part of the building of God, if we will see in a few weeks, this holy temple. It's not just a common building. It is the most pure building. And this is how we have our access to God. In the temple, you have access to God. He's building us as the temple. 1 Peter 2. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This is the truth of our Lord this evening. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us this hope, this gospel of grace, for giving us a cornerstone who is true. His dimensions are perfect, O Lord, and you are doing a good work here. Continue to do a good work among us, O Lord, that we may be used by you as part of this great and vast building, for the glory of our Savior, a temple where people might find refuge, where we may flee from the world and find here a place of peace, and where the Holy Spirit will build in us all a unity and love, where we can worship you together and grow in our most holy faith together. We pray for your blessing upon us to that end, with our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.